Primary text for this session will be from Romans chapter 12. If you would open your Bibles with me back to Romans 12, and you might mark those, put a little piece of paper there in Romans 12. We'll be there in a moment. Once you've marked that, if you will open your Bibles with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. As we've said in nearly every session, our aim this weekend was to take different Bible words, Bible phrases, Bible ideas, do our best to see how they fit together simply, logically, how they're paired together by the great author of all things, God Himself. And the goal is transformation. So we have begun with discernment. What is God's will for my life? Adoption. Am I willing to make my faith my own? Apply God's will to my own will? Then this morning, first of all, renewal. Out with the old man or woman of sin, and in with the new. This whole chain ends with the idea of engagement, I would suggest to you. Because it is one thing, of course, to hear that God has a will and acknowledge that this is a good will and it is God's will, and I'm even willing to apply it to my own life. And so I want to be buried with Christ in baptism because I don't want to face the eternal consequences of my past sins against this holy and righteous Father who is in heaven. I want to be forgiven, and I want the blessings that come with being a child of God, but then I'm going to be a mute example. I'm going to be a neutral influence. When it comes to weekends like this and coming into assemblies like this, then absolutely I want to make it clear that I believe there's a God and I believe that the Bible is His Word and I believe that I need to apply that into everyday life. And I'll come and I'll sing and I'll pray and I'll participate as much as I possibly can here under the figurative basket of this building. But when it comes to being out in the world and being distinctive and allowing this transformation to seep into and transform Monday morning kind of life at the office or Friday night sort of choices on campus, well, that's another thing. And I would suggest to you, if we short circuit this process of transformation on that front, at that point, then we have not been transformed in the way our Heavenly Father is calling us to be transformed. He wants me to ask, what is His will for my life? And He wants me to make my faith my own. And He wants me to put the old man or woman of sin to death and put on the new self, which is being renewed day by day in righteousness. And then listen to me very carefully. He wants me to engage. Wants me to engage the world around me. He wants me to live for Him every day, everywhere. He wants me to be of Him every day, everywhere. He wants me to borrow the dictionary definition of the word engagement to involve myself in. He wants me to commit myself, to pledge myself, to assume an obligation or a responsibility or a privilege. To engage in one context means to engage in conflict. I have been born into a world at war, and He is looking for soldiers of the cross. And it's one thing to sing in assemblies like this, soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. But will we take that armor off before we leave this building? You have your Bibles open there to James chapter 1 and verse 19. This is how James puts it. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That speaks to a transformed heart. Because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, out with the old, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Notice with me, this is exactly what we've been talking about all weekend. It is all over the New Testament if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. Know this. That's discernment. My beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness. Adoption. The implanted word which is able to save your souls. Renewal. And what does the Spirit of God lead James to write after encouraging discernment and adoption and renewal? Where does he go? Don't fail to engage. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Could I encourage you, having looked into the mirror of God's Word this weekend, to be a doer, not simply a hearer, to be an engager, a participant, not simply a spectator. Be a doer of the word. Don't simply look into the mirror and acknowledge, yes, there is a God and He has a will for my life and He's revealed it right here. And I know I need to set my mind in a particular way, in a very different way. I know I need to get rid of the sin that so easily enslaves me and entangles me and weighs me down, and I hear what God is saying in His Word, but James says, acknowledge that danger. Look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere. Don't be a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. That's transformation. That's engagement to the glory of God. That is offering my body as a living sacrifice to God. That is determining that I'm going to function as the salt of this earth. I'm going to be unashamedly distinctive. I'm not going to hide my Christian light under the basket of this building. I'm going to go out into this community and I'm going to shine. I'm going to go, and as I go, I'm going to do anything and everything I can to help make disciples of all nations. I love Romans chapter 12. If you turn back there to where you marked your Bibles, because the Spirit of God does more than simply say, be living sacrifices. Of course, He could have said that. In other contexts in the New Testament, we have simple, straightforward admonitions like that. Do this. And the context moves on. But not here in Romans chapter 12. He moves from the straightforward divine expectation. By the mercies of God, I'm appealing to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. He moves from the straightforward divine expectation to the realm of very clear, very straightforward, practical application. There is no reason that any of us should leave this assembly this morning not knowing what a living sacrifice looks like. That's not because of anything that I have to say, but it has everything to do with what we have beginning in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Paul says, "Let love be genuine." What is it going to look like when transformation really occurs? Love is going to be genuine. Genuine in the sense of without hypocrisy. I'm going to stop pretending. I'm not going to say that I love this person and then stab them in the back with my words. I'm not going to say that I love this person and then never speak up about the greatest need of their existence to be reconciled to God. I'm going to let love be sincere. There's going to be no ulterior motive. It's not going to be, I'll love you if I can get something from you. Or I'll love you if you love me. Let love be genuine. No qualification. Abhor what is evil. Such a strong verb. Literally means to hate. To have a horror at the thought of. I'm going to stop dabbling in that which is evil. I'm going to stop flirting with that which is dark and twisted and perverse. I'm not going to sing about that which is good and then entertain myself with that which is evil. The transformed life grows to hate that which is evil. The person who is evil, by any means possible, transformed, renewed life tries to get through to that person for the saving of their soul. The evil in which that person is entangled, the transformed mind absolutely hates. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast or cleave to what is good. Notice that being of Christ every day, everywhere, involves more than I hate what's evil. It holds fast to what is good. It grabs a hold of and it will not let go. I'm going to follow good wherever it is that it leads. If I find myself wandering with the flow of the world into that which is evil, I'm not going to float, I'm not going to hold on, I'm not going to allow myself to drift in that direction. I'm going to abhor what is evil. And I'm going to hold fast to what is good. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. Isn't it interesting that he begins with, let love be genuine? That is the heartbeat of it all. That is where we studied from our last session together. This is what binds everything together. Someone wants to know in the Gospels, what is the greatest commandment? God's Son says, you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second is like it. You love your neighbor as yourself. On these two massive ideas, suspend the law and the prophets. And so he begins with, let love be genuine. And then he comes back and says, you love one another with brotherly affection. That really doesn't sound like, I guess I have to love you and so I'll begrudgingly love you, but I'm perfectly content with not liking you for the rest of my life. So I'm just going to kind of avoid you, and I'll call that love. No, this has to do with engaging. We'll see much more as this goes along what that looks like, what that sounds like. Love one another like brothers, like sisters, with the affection that you have as physical brothers and sisters. If you're going to outdo one another in showing honor. Rivalry so very easily disrupts brotherly love. Selfishness and conceit and the desire to be first and biggest and best and to do whatever I can to climb just a little higher than you and be noticed a little quicker and a little more than you are, and to do whatever it is that I can stand out to make sure that when I walk in the room, everybody notices and everybody wants to talk with me and everything revolves around me. And how very easily even those who claim to be Christians seek to outdo one another from the standpoint of selfish ambition. This is not a competition. This is a family. We are on the same team. We are all fellow laborers. And to allow there to be competition between brethren, competition between elders, competition between preachers, whomever you want to talk about, is absolutely ungodly. So he says, you outdo one another, but outdo one another in showing honor to each other. What would happen if we took that seriously? Do not, verse 11, be slothful in zeal. Slothful, we understand that has an entire animal just named with the root of that. And when we look at that animal, we think of something that moves very slowly. To be slothful is to be lazy. Don't be lazy in zeal. To be slothful is to slow down so much that I'm idle. Do not be slothful in zeal. What is zeal? It is holy excitement. It's holy diligence. Don't be lazy in holy excitement. Don't be slothful in holy diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Literally, be burning in spirit. Be seething in spirit. If I don't feel that, I've got to go back to my heart, back to where my mind is set. Listen, my heart is stirred by all sorts of things. Just like your heart is stirred by all sorts of things. And everything that stirs our heart doesn't inherently have to be of a religious nature. My heart is stirred when I haven't seen my little girls in several days, and then they finally see me and they run towards me and give me a big hug and won't let go. And my heart is stirred as the parent of three little kids with the opportunity to have a quiet, uninterrupted dinner with my wife. And my heart is stirred by a variety of different kinds of music. And my heart is stirred by epic, sweeping stories and movies. My heart is stirred by the opportunity to sit down with a challenging book and a cup of coffee. But my heart is stirred by sitting in the Horseshoe in Columbus and listening to the roar of 105,000 people. There's nothing wrong with having your heart stirred by a variety of different anthems and causes and all of those things. But listen to me. If that's all I have, that's all I'm allowing my heart to be stirred by, I'm wasting my life. What good will it do to be able to name every Heisman winner in the 70s? And I get diagnosed with cancer. What good will my season tickets do? What sort of comfort and consolation are they when I get the call that my child has been killed in a car accident? There's nothing wrong with having those things. It's just they can't withstand the greatest tests and trials of life. And if that's all that I have, and that's all that I allow my heart to be stirred by, and that's all that I'm feeding my heart, Jesus says I'm building my life on the sand. And so I've got to go back and figure out how to make my spirit be fervent above all for what matters most. How does that happen? Reading. Singing, praying, and assembling, remembering, sacrificing, and talking and spending time with brethren who are doing that well. If I'm not excited about what matters most, I've got a heart problem that needs to be transformed. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Do what the Lord expects you to do as your master, as your king, as your savior. Don't allow your zeal to be so captivated by the things of this earth that you forget who you are and whose you are. You are the Lord's. And the transformed mind leads to the transformed life that acts like I am the Lord's. Verse 12. Rejoice in hope. How in the world does Paul consistently write from prison? It's all right. I know who I am and I know whose I am. And I want you to know that actually this has turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And so I am rejoicing. I am always rejoicing. I'm telling you to rejoice always. Again, I will say rejoice. It's all over the book of Philippians. How does Paul write from prison, rejoice always, because that's what I'm doing. His life has been transformed. His life isn't, his mind isn't just filled with, well, I can name the 12 tribes of Israel and I can recite the judges of the Old Testament and I can recite the 12 apostles and I can recite the books of the Bible and I've got a few memory verses tucked in my head. All of those things are good. But his life had been transformed. He had been renewed in the spirit of his mind to the point that if I'm free, I'm going to spend myself in the service of God. You lock me up and I'll preach to your guards. I live here and I will live for Christ. But that transformed mind, this transformed perspective says, listen, if I'm honest, I'm having a really hard time figuring out which I want more. To be here and to continue to serve the Lord and have an impact and do everything that I can, or to depart, to have the time in this earth come to a close. And he gradually works to depart and be with Christ is better, is far better. And so while I'm here, for me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Because I know Him in whom I have believed. And I am confident, I am sure that He is able to preserve, to guard for me what I have committed to Him until the last day. What is that? That's rejoicing in hope. I know who I am. I know what I've done in the past, but I know that I've been forgiven. I know that I am running this race. I know that when this race is done, I will have run it well. And I know there is a crown laid up for me. And so every step of the way, regardless of what happens, I am going to rejoice. That doesn't happen. Be patient in tribulation. The transformed life operates from this point of view. I used to think I was in control, but I wasn't, and I'm not. But I know who is. And He is mine, and I am. So I know whatever happens in this life, He is not the source of all of the evil that comes in this life, but He is sovereign. He is in control. And He can take the good and the bad and accomplish His purposes. He can take the obedient and the rebellious and accomplish His purposes. He can take wisdom and foolishness and accomplish His purposes. He is in control. And it's far better to depart and be with Him. So I'm going to endure with patience. But He hasn't left me here on my own. Over and over and over again, He invites me to pray. Over and over and over again, He shows me how to pray. Lord willing, we will wrap up our entire morning this morning with a God-breathed prayer from the book of Romans. We find it very easy to be constant in a variety of different things. To give things our undivided attention as soon as they pop up on the radar. If I really want something, I'm going to be constant about it. If I really want to go somewhere and someone can help me accomplish that, I'm going to call, and if I don't hear anything, I'm going to call again, and I'm going to call again, and I'm going to be constant about it. And if I want to achieve something, I'm going to be constant about it. I'm going to put sticky notes on my windows and on my dashboards and my mirrors, and I'm going to keep it constantly in front of me. If I really want something, if something has really captured my heart, then I'm not going to give up. I'm going to accomplish it one way or another. What about prayer? Is prayer something I am constant in? Or something I try and rev up when I need something? Is God my constant guide and refuge? Or am I treating Him like a vending machine? Be constant in prayer. That's what a living sacrifice looks like. Because it's hard to stay on the altar. We talked about to our young people yesterday, the one thing about a living sacrifice is when it gets hot, the sacrifice wants to get off the altar. Sometimes it's hard to stay on the altar to the glory of God. Being constant in prayer helps. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints. Recognize that it's not about you anymore. And it's not about as acquiring as much as you can possibly get and then just hoarding it and sitting on it and allowing everyone else, well, just they'll have to defend for themselves. And if they need something, well, they can come and ask. But for right now, this is mine and I'm going to treat it as mine and I'm going to guard it as mine. Transformed life recognizes, no, it's not. This isn't mine. It never has been. At one point I acted like it was. But this is God's. My money is God's money. He's just allowing me to manage it for a very little while. The house in which I live, one day that will be gone or someone else will live it. Car that I drive will one day be a little cube of steel or somebody else will be driving. All of the things that so easily we believe are ours, they're really not. And so God says, be a good steward. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And He's provided a pattern. Weekly opportunity to accomplish that in one particular way. Verse 13, seek to show hospitality. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Don't be the one who is always being invited. Be an inviter. Don't be the one who is always going, invite people to come. Don't be the one who is always consuming. Be willing to share. The transformed life recognizes that what matters most is God and people. God and people. Because when this earth is finally done in the sight of God, when His purposes for this earth are done and all are ushered to the judgment seat of Christ, only things that will be left, God and the souls of people, as far as our existence here is concerned. And so invest in God and the souls of people. Bless those who persecute you. That's hard. I'm not going to act like it's not hard. It takes a transformed life, a renewed mind that is centered on the fact that God's will for human beings was most clearly revealed in Jesus. as he's there hanging on the cross, he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And maybe it's very easy for us to say, well, yeah, but he was Emmanuel, God with us. So we go to Acts chapter 7 and we see a completely transformed life. Here is a mere mortal, just like me and just like you, being stoned to death for what is right. And he prays the same thing. Bless those who persecute you. You don't be the persecutor. You don't be the reason that the hostility is being amplified. You don't enter into this give and take one-upmanship that if you do this to me, I'll do this to you, and we'll just make it worse and worse and worse and worse. No. Bless those who persecute you. And rejoice with those who rejoice. Sometimes we find that hard. Because we find it very, very easy and very natural to be very self-centered. And when other people enjoy good things, things that we wish we were able to enjoy, when someone moves into a new neighborhood and we wish we could live in that neighborhood, and they build a bigger house and we wish we could have a bigger house, and they drive a new car and we wish we could drive a new car, and they enjoy many things that we wish we could enjoy, or that young couple has a baby and we so desperately wish we could have a baby and we can't, and it just absolutely breaks our hearts. And within the pieces of those broken hearts is the opportunity to grow very bitter, very resentful. God says, those who are rejoicing around you, rejoice with them. Those who are weeping around you, weep with them. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. You may not know very much at all about music. If I have a pitch pipe and I blow a C, you may not know that that is a C. You may not have any concept as to what it even means for a note to be a C. But I guarantee you, if I blow a C and a C sharp at the same time, you may not know what a C and a C sharp is, but you're going to know something's not right. That just doesn't sound right. God breathes out these words and says, there are many different notes here, many different ideas, many different opinions, many different judgments, many different opportunities for things to get out of harmony, to begin to clash. How many times in the New Testament does he lead a specific writer to mention specific people and encourage them, get along? Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Don't live as if it's all about you. It's not wrong to have. It's not wrong to enjoy. It's not wrong to accumulate. Just make sure that your life isn't wrapped up in those things. Just make sure that you guard against the mentality that because I have and you don't, somehow I'm worth more than you. Or I'm more important than you. Or I have more that I can make a difference in than you. Someone lives in a cardboard box on a corner of downtown Memphis and they're a Christian. And then someone else lives on the nicest country club in the largest mansion and they're not. That guy who lives in the mansion has wasted his life. And the person who's a Christian has everything to look forward to. Don't allow the fleeting things of this life to puff you up in ways that are absolutely invalid. In fact, don't just guard against that, but associate with the lowly. Our Lord did that, didn't He? He had time at different occasions for those who were very religiously minded, for those who wanted to debate the most ethereal, philosophical questions of the day. Jesus would interact with them at times, but if you wanted to find Jesus and you had to start looking, look for the lowly, because that's where He was. And He wouldn't condone their sin, but He wouldn't allow the ugliness of their sin to somehow form this quarantine where I'm not going to go anywhere near you. Came to seek and to save those who were lost. He had nowhere to lay His head. And now He's speaking to us as modern Americans, and He says, associate with the lowly. And maybe in our heads it's very easy for us to say, well, it's a good thing I'm not rich. Yeah, we are. We live in ways that the pilots of 2,000 years ago couldn't possibly imagine. Can you imagine if Caesar himself came into your house and began looking at that big box that keeps all the stuff, all the food cold in your kitchen? And this other box that you can put dirty dishes in and hit a button and it will clean them. And this other box that will wash your clothes, and this other box that will dry your clothes, and this little handle that you lift, and there's water that actually flows, clean, pure water that flows into your home. And how far you traveled today, in just a matter of minutes, how fast you traveled. We dare not say as modern Americans, well, we don't have to worry about this sort of thing because we're not rich. Yeah, we are. Never be wise, He says in verse 16, in your own sight. Understand that you are not the determiner of what matters most. Your conscience is not the compass. Your mind is not the determining factor. I need input from beyond myself. You need input from beyond yourself. And the wise person discerns God's will and applies it. Verse 17, there is evil in this world. Repay no one evil for evil. Evil comes to your doorstep. Don't use evil to repay. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If I'm going to react, I am going to react in that way that my Lord would say, that's an honorable reaction. Nowhere in Romans chapter 12 do we find, unless you were raised a different way, unless your daddy had a bad temper, unless they just vex you to the point that you just cannot possibly stand it any longer. No qualifications like that, that are God-breathed. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If it depends on you, it's going to go the way of peace. With all. Never avenge yourselves. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Never avenge yourselves. Rather, if your enemy is in need, if he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Finally, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I would suggest to you that Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, is a God-breathed, living example of exactly what we've been talking about all week. This is what it means to know God, and love God, and obey God, and show God. This Romans 12, 9 through 21 is the face. It's the mind. It's the actions. You know God with your head. You love God with your heart. You obey God with your body. And you show God by your actions. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Don't just acknowledge that Christ has a will. Involve yourself in it. Commit yourself, heart, soul, body, mind, strength, to be a living representation of the good news. Pledge your wholehearted allegiance to the King whose kingdom is not of this world. Enter into holy conflict for the joy of others and the fame of God's name. Engage the world around you as a living sacrifice. That's what Romans 12 is all about. I appreciate very much your kind attention this morning. Thank you.